וזויס הברוכו, this is the blessing, אשר בירך מוישה איש ולקים, that Moshe, man of God, blesses the Yidden before he dies. So, the Eshbitzer says, why do we choose here of all places to use the phrase Isho Elokim? You know where we find this most strikingly? We find it in the Megillah of Ruth, where it says, Vayomos Elimelech Ish Nomi. And it means, in not to beat around the bush, right? It means the husband of. So the Ishbitzer wants to suggest that there's a little bit of this husband of God that is being applied to Moshe here. So without saying it in those terms, the Ishbitzer says, Ishu Elikim, Hainu, what it means is Shehashem Yisborach Himtzir Adova Biyad Moshe B'Zoysoes. God gives everything over to Moshe at this time. He says, you are the boss. You are the chief. You can give the blessing. Because normally, God is the one who blesses, right? But this is the brocha asher berach Moshe ishu elekim. Kifi sheyevorech. Exactly as Moshe is going to bless the blessing that comes out of Moshe's mouth. Ukifi ashi yisader, and as Moshe is going to arrange things and order things at soif kol adoiris until the end of all generations, ma yavo al Yisrael, what is going to pass over the Jewish people, what's going to happen to them, what events are going to overtake them, kein hiskim Hashem Yisbarach. God says to Moshe, you're the boss, whatever you say, I'll make it happen. V'chein, and so, as Moshe is going to arrange kamo avoido, how much worship, how much work yitzarech likol nefesh miyisrael kein yokum. So what the Ishbitzer is saying is that Moshe Rabbeinu is not talking 3,500 years ago to the people living in his generation. That's not what's happening. Moshe is talking to us. Moshe is talking to you. And he's talking to me. It's the day before he dies, and these are the blessings that he's blessing, and he's Isha Likim. And as he tells us our life is going to unfold, the blessings that we are going to have, that is how God is going to make it happen. Lifnei Moisoi, before his death. Why is it important that Moshe blesses us before his death, Dafka? Moshe Rabbeinu is the choice soul. Moshe Rabbeinu is the most unique of all the characters that we have ever produced. We have produced many great leaders. We've produced great kohanim, priests, prophets, tzaddikim, rebbes, Chachomim. But the ispashtusa of Moshe Rabbeinu is b'chol doro v'doro. The manifestation of Moshe Rabbeinu, who Moshe Rabbeinu is something that is still manifest in every generation, and he's the only character that we never really tried to reproduce in our long history. And they used to say about the Rambam, Mi Moshe ad Moshe, Loikam ke Moshe, that there never arose, like the Torah says, and there never arose anyone like Moshe until Moshe ben Maimon. And truly, when you look at his work, you know, there are similarities, but when you look at the very big picture, you see how far it is, how big the distance is between this Moshe and this Moshe. Moshe in himself, he represented Mashiach, right? According to the Arizal, Moshe is Mashiach, right? The letters Mamshin Hei, they refer to the Pasuk in Koheles, which says, Masha Hoyo Hu Shiyah, whatever was, that is what will be. Masha Hoyo Hu, Mamshin Hei. That Mashiach in the future is going to resemble Moshe Rabbeinu. He will be the spirit of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? He'll go up to Pharaoh, bang him on the head, you know, bring out this stick, do these amazing miracles, you know. It's going to be fireworks. And then he's going to unfold and help us develop to who we could become, the way that Moshe did. V'harechoi b'yiras Hashem, that, you know, we have a law, right, that a dayan, a judge, is not allowed to judge on his own, right? You have to have at least three judges. But Mashiach, it says, Moirich v'adoin, Mashiach works by sense of smell. That he could smell the guilty and the innocent, he could smell, you know, the potu and the chayef, that you can have a certain sense of, like a sixth sense. So Moshe here, before he dies, he achieves a perfection in himself on the day that he dies. And it wasn't till the day he died, on his 120th birthday, that Moshe actually becomes enlightened, that he becomes the person who he is capable of becoming. That for 120 years he struggled with who he was, and it was only on his very last day. That's why he says, "Ben me'o ve'esrim shona onoichi hayoim," I am 120 years old today. Hayoim haynu shebiyoim hazeh nishlam b'shlem esagam. So Moshe Rabbeinu says that because he wants us to know that it's today. Today I've achieved where I wanted, where I could possibly have reached, and I'm here, and it's only this one day. Ki kol echad, because every person, nishlam bizman miyuchad, achieves his enlightenment or achieves his perfection, his completion at a particular time. Yaakov Avinu nishlam be'ez shiyurad le'mitzrayim. Yaakov Avinu, he becomes Yaakov Yisrael, he becomes the perfect Jacob the day he went down to Egypt to be reunited with Yosef. And those 17 years that he lived in Egypt, they were like living in paradise. You know, it's only when you're in paradise that you can really bless. It's only when you're in Olam Haba that you can really give the blessing that is appropriate, that the people who, you know, that need the blessing, that's the right blessing for them. And Yaakov Avinu had 17 years of this perfection. When Moshe Rabbeinu nishtam b'yom Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu had like 8 hours. V'oz berach oisam, and then he blessed them. U'betach, the Ishbitz, he says, and you could be sure, that the blessing that Moshe gives us, that he's giving us all the time, it's the best possible blessing that could possibly be. He didn't hold anything back. And Moshe Rabbeinu, as we're going to see, the Ishbitz says, Moshe Rabbeinu even went back over the brochas that Yaakov had given and fixed those, because Yaakov still had a resentment against some of his children for some of the things that they had done. And Moshe went back and fixed them. So, Vayoymar. Moshe opens by saying, Hashem mi Sinai bo, God comes from Sinai. So, one of the things that we don't really talk about, because it's politically incorrect, is that the mountain on which we received the Torah wasn't really called Sinai, it was called Horev. The word Sinai means hatred, sinner. And the Gemara says, why is it called Sinai? Because an element of hatred came down into the world when God gave us the Torah. What does it mean that hatred came down? Surely, if God is going to give the Torah, which this Torah is the fixing of the eating of the tree of knowledge, and this is the fixing of humankind, and you know, this is the lekach tov nosati lochem toirosi al tazoivu. This is the great gift that, well, what's sin or what's hatred got to do with it, right? So in the Gemara, there are different mefarshim, different explanations and commentaries about what is hatred is. Is it the hatred that the nations, that the Gentiles have for the Jewish people? Is that a corollary of the Torah? That, and us accepting the Torah, we laid ourselves open to hatred? Or is it the hatred that God now has for the other? Now we've become the special? Or everybody has a different meaning. The Ishbitzer has a really simple explanation. He says, "Mi shememais kol chemdes oylem azeh olav sheichen Hashem isbrach." In order for the Shekhinah to dwell on you, you have to be capable of hating, despising evil. And that's something that the Torah demands. That the Torah demands. And you know, if you look at history now in that light, you can see that wherever there's been like social revolution, you know, people objecting to evil, you know, they may not even be Jews who were close to the Torah, but there's something that the Torah has planted in us, has been mashrish in us, that we are no longer capable of being indifferent when we see something bad happening. We speak up, we protest, we start, you know, some kind of a social movement to combat the evil that we see. And this has been something that Jews have been doing for a very long time. Where does it come from? Hashem Misinai Bo. There has to be an ability inside the person, however accepting they are, to say, no, I really despise that. And that's like the first thing, Hashem Misinai Bo. And that's the meaning of Torah Misinai, that there's something about the human being that we can become very inured to evil and learn, teach ourselves not to notice it and not to be affected. It's not my business, though, it's not, right? And the Torah says, no. Misinai Bo, Hashem Misinai Bo, the Shekhinah is not going, you're not going to get there, or it's not going to come to you unless you are capable of turning your back on evil. Then the next part of the Pasuk says, V'zorach Miseir Lomoy. Zricha, you know, we know Mizrach is the east. Why is Mizrach the east? Because that's where the sun dawns, right? The dawn is in the east. So it says, V'zorach Miseir Lomoy, and God, the Torah, dawns from Seir. Who's Seir? Seir is Esav, right? And it says Esav went to live in Seir. Also, say one of Esav's names is Seir because he was the hairy one. But his property, his inheritance, was Mount Seir. Right. So God, you know, we have a medrash. There are many midrashim that before God came to us and offered us the Torah, He went to the other nations and he offered them the Torah. So the Medrash says he offered it to the Bnei Esav, and they said, what's written in the Torah? And God said, well, lo tirtzach, don't murder. So they said, well, we will pass. Right? And then God went to the Bnei Ishmael, he went to the children of Ishmael, and he offered them the Torah, and they said, what was state? So they said, lo tinof, do not commit adultery. They said, yeah, we'll pass, right? So, the Ishbitzer says, there's a zricha from Seir, there's a dawn, there's like a shining light, a beam of light, that carries the Torah to us from Seir. In other words, there's a little bit of Esav inside us that shines the Torah. What does that mean? So he says, Seir roimez al kas. Seir hints at rage. Ubeze nimtze ma'at toiv. In order to acquire the Torah, in order to become a Talmud Chochem, you have to be capable of a little bit of rage. Ki nimtze ruscha derabbonon. If you've ever watched people working on a halacha together, they become very impassioned. You know, the word passion in modern times, it means there's a kind of romantic connotation, but if you go back 300-400 years, passion means rage. It's a synonym. And the Gemara says, why do the Chachomim need that? Torah dekumeraschele. It's the Torah that is making that person impassioned. And you know, in order to get a halacha, in order to arrive at the halacha, you have to forget the position that you were taking. And be, you know, like, what is it about rage? Why is rage so dangerous, right? We're not talking about anger, right? There's a big difference. Anger is when something is happening and my mind is trying to tell me something is wrong. So I find myself getting angry. And it's really my body or my brain or something, my psyche, my emotion, trying to wake me up to the fact that things are not right, right? So I find myself getting angry, and that is, it's an alert that the body has. It's one of the ways that the body has of telling me, beware, things are not going okay. Rage is a mood and mind-altering experience. It's like a drug, right? Some people can become addicted to rage, rageaholics, right? What's it mean? It's like if I'm feeling depressed and I shout at my kids and I kick the cat and I throw, you know, my wife down the stairs, I get such a rush of adrenaline and all kinds of, you know, it's like when it's over, I'm not depressed anymore, right? Because I've changed my mood. It's like I got a hit. People use rage to change their mood, like I'm feeling depressed, I'm frustrated, I'm this, I'm that, you know, so like rage is a tool almost that people can become addicted to. What is the essence of rage is that I don't know really what's going on anymore. I'm not really in charge. I've become impaired, judgmentally impaired. I'm now shouting things which if I was sane, I wouldn't even dream of saying, right? I'm enraged now, so like I don't even know what's happened to me. I am being moved, you know, by a power inside me over which I'm not in control anymore, right? I've lost control. That's the meaning of rage, right? It's different from anger, right? Anger, it's something that's happening inside me, but I'm still me. Whereas when I'm enraged, it's like I took a shot of heroin, right? I mean, it's like I can pretend that I'm still me, but I'm not in control, right? I drank a bottle of whiskey. I'm still me, but I'm impaired, right? Why is that important? If you want to learn Torah, why is it important that you have the ability to lose control of your anger, right? And if you ever sat in a Beis HaMedrash where people are fighting about a halacha, it's like people go nuts. They lose it. They shout at one another, yeah, what are you talking about, right? Because when it's over, they're friends again, because it was not really rage. It wasn't about personalities, right? It was about principles. When the rage is about principles, then when you come to an agreement on the halacha, then the personalities are warm and loving to one another. It's like when people start to get enraged about personalities, then, you know, it ends up as resentments and a war and all kinds of stuff, right? So the Ishbitz is saying, if you want to learn the Torah, the next thing you have to learn is the ability to be moved out of yourself into that oblivion that rage is. And so the Zorach miSeir, there's a little dawn that comes from Seir. Lechein lo yinem rak loshen zricha. So that's why it doesn't say you get a sunshine from Seir, because then you're in trouble. If the sun's shining from Seir, you're in deep trouble, right? We need a zricha, a little dawn, a little, you know, a bolt of light. Ke'ein lezois hamida toive rak ma'at. Because this mida is only, this characteristic is only good in very, very, very small doses. Then the Torah tells us, Hoifia mehaporon. The Torah appears from Mount Poron. Mount Poron, here we're talking about Yishmael, because the Torah tells us, Vayeshev Yishmael b'midbar Poron, that Yishmael dwelt in Poron. So, just as Esav is the klipa, is the dark side of the gevura of Yitzchak, Yishmael is the dark side of the chesed of Avraham, right? A midda like gevura and chesed, they are extreme. You know, Avraham was capable of struggling, fighting with God to save the city of Sodom, Because Avraham is chesed, and chesed doesn't really care whether the person who receives is deserving or not. And Yitzchak is gevura, and you know, gevura is withholding, you know, and gevura can be angry even when the person isn't really deserving. So there's a dark side to these two midas of chesed and gevura. The dark side of Yitzchak is Esav, the dark side of Avraham is Yishmael. What is the dark side of love? The dark side of love is forbidden sexuality, right? So the Ishbitzer said, Zehu neged tav. So the Hoifia mehaporan, the appearance of the Torah is also from Haporan. You have to have a little bit of lust also. Zehu neged Yishmael v'hoifia, and then the Ishbitzer says that the appearance, the word Hoifia, is an even smaller dose. Mizricha. So, why does a person need lust in order to learn Torah? We've discussed why a person has to have a little bit rage, right? Capable, you have to be capable of passion. But what is there about eroticism that is necessary to Torah? So there's the Zohar Kodesh. The Zohar Kodesh says very simply, the Chachamim came together, the Kabbalists, right, Reb Shimba Yechoy, Reb Lozer, Reb Yoisi, Reb Abba, Reb Chia, and they wanted to get rid of lust. Like the Chachamim, it says in ancient times, the Chachamim, in the time when we came back from Babylon, they prayed and they fasted 84 fasts in order that God would remove the tava, the desire for avodah zarah, for pagan idol worship. It was too much. It was too big a yetzahara. We couldn't say no. So it left, right? God removed. Now the Chachamim want to get rid of the Tava for sex, right? And Rabbi Yossi says to them, no, 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 no. We need it. Ilav Yitzra de Aroyas, if not for the Yetzahara of Aroyas, of forbidden sexuality, Chedvesa de Shmatza Minolan, where would be the joy in learning Torah? It's a very, very deep question. What is the connection between the erotic? What is the connection between the deepest desires inside? I mean, sexual desires, like the most powerful motive force in the body, can move us. It can move us and inspire us, and it can really make us do things that we can't humanly do. Right? And yet, we can't do it. We can't do without it in order to learn Torah. It's an amazing thing. What did the Chachamim mean by it? However, the Ishbitz wants to point out it's hoifia, a very small dose. Even less than zricha. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, v'oso meribah vois kodesh, and the Torah arrived from the myriad of holy ones. Hainu, what does that mean? Kolasiyato yishoyu oz. When the time comes for God to give you the Torah, everything will help you. You know how it is when there's a lesson in life that you need to learn, and everything that happens to you during the day teaches you that same lesson over and over again. Because when you need to learn the lesson, it's like the whole universe will teach you the lesson, whether it's the person that you nearly run over as you're driving without thinking, or whether it's the hot water that you spill on yourself because you're doing something without thinking, or whether it's the word that comes out of your mouth which gets you fired, which, like, you know, because you weren't thinking, you know, and so on and so on, you know. Like, when there's a lesson that we need to learn, everything that happens to us in life, and those are like angels. V'osa miribah v'is kodesh, and the Torah comes from the myriad of holy ones. Hainu kolas siyatois, all the little helpers. Hoyu oz ki malach, because an angel is a helper. Miminoi eish dos lomai, from his right hand comes a fiery law. Miminoi, what does it mean from the right hand of God? Hainu machmas god lahavas Hashem yisbarach li Yisrael. The Torah comes from the right hand of God. Even though the Torah itself is fire, is gevura, is constriction and restriction. It comes from the right hand, which is Chesed. L'chein higdir es kol ha-Torah be'esh dos. So the Torah is surrounded with these boundaries of fire. Hayinu oinshin chamurim, which are these heavy-duty punishments that the Torah is promising for transgressions. V'zeo miminoi hayinu me'ahavosoi. Where is it coming from? It's coming from God's love. Af choyvev amim. He also loves the nations. Gemara says the nations here refers to the 12 tribes. Each one is like a nation, right? Af choyvev amim. He also loves the nations. So here, the Ishbitzer says we've changed our tense and we've become the third person. Veloshen nista. Ki hu loshen chibbe v'gam loshen choyv. Because the word choyvev, which means to love, has another meaning. Because choyvo means like to blame. So there's something about the nature of the Torah that it has this two-faced, it looks like one thing at the same time as it looks like another thing. So it's like a father who's forcing his son to do the homework, right? So the son feels like dad's being really tough, you know, he's being really hard on me. He's forcing me, he's blaming me, he's being mechayev me, the word chayev, right? He's giving me these duties that I don't want, and I, you know, from the father's point of view, this is chibo, not choivo. It's the same word, but it means something else, right? And this is the nature of the Torah, that a person can feel that they're in a struggle with God, and that God wants something from me I don't want to give, right? It's a choivo, he's being mechayev me. And God, from his point of view, is saying, no, this is chibo. I'm loving you. Kol kedoshav biyodecho, Moshe goes on to say, all his holy ones are in your hand. Now already we're talking to God again. We're talking noichach, we're talking directly. Hayinu ho'oisem me'ahavo. When I'm in that relationship with my Father, when I'm in that relationship with God, that I'm just ready to do whatever God wants me to do. You know, I'm available. I know God wants something from me. It's not like what I want is not that important. When I'm really in that place where my desire is just to do what is desired of me by God, then I feel like I'm in God's hand. I don't feel like God is blaming me. I don't feel like God is wants something of me that I don't want to give. I don't feel like I'm in that blame love paradigm of chibo and choivo. Then it's kol kedoshav biyodecho heim biyad Hashem yisborach ulenegdam meforish anoichach. So then that explains why the tense has gone back to the first person, because when you're in that relationship where you want to serve and you want to worship and you want to be available, then you got past the chibo choivo paradigm, where, you know, there's the dichotomy of how it's experienced. When you're in that relationship where you want to worship God, then it's God is right there. There's no third person about it. V'hem tuku l'raglecho. Moshe Rabbeinu says, there's many different ways of translating what this means. Rashi says, shidochku doichkim atzmas l'pshitus Hashem yisborach. You know, when we were standing at Sinai, it says God held the mountain over us, and he said to us, either you accept the Torah, or I'm going to bury you, all of you, right here. Right? God took away our free will. So the way the Chachamim understand this is that Hem tuku l'raglecho, when God held the mountain over us, we, instead of running away and looking up and seeing this mountain hanging over us and, like, you know, being scared, no, we all crammed together. We said, no, we want to be right under the middle of the mountain, right? V'hem tuku l'raglecho, the Yidden, we pushed ourselves under God's feet and said, no, we want to be, right underneath this. What does that mean? What's the Ishbitzer saying? That if you want to acquire the Torah, you have to walk into that place where it's not voluntary. You know, this is very difficult for us to accept today because we live in a world where everybody's a Jew by choice, right? There are no halacha police. Right? There's nobody out there telling us, you know, if you don't come to shul this morning, we're going to send the shamus around and it's going to fine you, you know, 3 kopecks for not coming to minyan, right? You know, there was a time when we were Jews because, we didn't really have much choice because we lived amongst other people and the goyim wouldn't accept us, and we were Jews by definition. The world defined us as Jews, right? And so this question about voluntary or by force didn't really come up. We could pretend that we were free, but honestly the world didn't allow us that freedom. Society didn't allow us the freedom. The law didn't really allow us that freedom. But now, any person can walk out, can walk away. So then, now we look at Judaism and we say, Rabbeinu Shalom, you know, we are accepting Judaism. We're Jews by choice, right? Those of us who are keeping Shabbos are doing Shabbos because we're choosing to. Isn't that great? And the Ishbitzer says, yeah, it's great, but that's not it. Tukul raglecho means that I have to welcome the coercion. I have to say, Rabbeinu Shalom, please coerce me. Take away my free will. Make me do what you say. Force me. Make me not a Jew by choice. Make me a Jew because you chose me and I don't have a choice. Make me, compel me. I want you to compel me. I want to feel like you're holding a mountain over me. And if I don't do what you say, you're going to drop it on me. I want that relationship with you. I don't want the relationship of a servant who comes to you when he wants. I want the relationship with you of a slave who doesn't have a choice. It's not fashionable these days to choose that option, right? Or to pretend that there is such an option. It's another level of the act of faith of the Oved Hashem, of the one who worships God. Yisom Yidabro Yisecho, Moshe Rabbeinu says, and the Jewish people, they upholds your word. Midaber secha doesn't mean from your word, but midaber can also, the mem there can be part of the root. So, the Ishbitzer says, Yisam midaber secha can have a few meanings. One of them, Yisam iloshen yochid, it's in the singular, not Yisu, they uphold your word, but he upholds your word. Hayne shikulam ke'echa, that in order for the Torah to come to us, we have to be united. As the Torah tells us, when we came to Mount Horeb in the second month after we came out of Sinai, out of Mitzrayim, we came to Mount Sinai, right? And it was at the Rosh Chodesh of the third month, right? We came out in on the 15th of Nisan, and then we crossed the Red Sea, and then we went through the wilderness, and it was on the Rosh Chodesh Sivan that we came to Mount Sinai. It says, Vayichen Sham Yisrael Neged Ohar, and the Jewish people camped there in front of the mountain. And it doesn't say Vayachanu, they camped, it says Vayichen, he, in the singular. And the Gemara says, Kulam Ki Ish Echad Belev Echad, that they were like one person with one heart. Because in order to receive the Torah, we have to have that kind of unity. What does that kind of unity mean? You know, a person has 600,000 needs. From you I need a smile, From you, I need a hug. From you, I need a cup of tea. From you, I need a pair of shoes. From you, I need a home, a tent, right? We have so many needs. If I knew in my heart of hearts that all my needs are taken care of, I would be free to take care of everybody else's needs. If I truly believed that I'm taken care of, I would be free, completely, utterly free of my selfishness. If I really had faith in emunah and trust that everything I need is going to come to me, that somebody is going to bring it to me, that there's nothing that I need to go looking for myself, then every person that I meet, I'll be able to do something for, whatever it is that person needs from me. When we came to Sinai, we had reached that level of unity where every one of the 600,000 people of us, individuals, we felt we were completely taken care of. And so we were like one person, we were like one organism. And that's Yisam Idabrisecha. He upholds your Torah, because it's only when the whole Jewish people is united that we can carry the Torah. Vigamu loshein menusa. And it's also an expression of support and carrying. Ki Yisroelei menasim nedivrei Torah. It's only the Jewish people who really carry the banner of the Torah. Ki kishein oiskim ba, because when the Yidden are not learning the Torah, he muneches bekeren zovis, then it lies somewhere in a corner, neglected. Who is it who is constantly finding something new in the Torah? Who is it who is constantly being mechalish and finding something exciting in the Torah? Then the Torah tells us, Torah tzivalonu Moshe Moiroshe kehelas Yaakov. Torah tzivalonu Moshe Moiroshe. What does it mean? Torah Moshe gave us, he instructed us, an inheritance, Moiroshe, like a Yerusha. So the Ishbitzer says, like, it's very interesting. Yesh shnei inyonim. There are two ways of looking at it. Mashem avarchim mikol yeh mashem nosan lono es toirosoi. We make a blessing every day. Blessed are you, Rabbein Shalom, King of the world, you gave us the Torah. Noisen ha-Torah. There's that Indian that God is the noisen, the giver. What is this Torah that God is giving? That's so giving, right? Given, handed over, that we've acquired, it belongs to us. It's a kinyan. Kimash hishrishu ha'ova is belev Yisrael. Believe Kol Yisroel shelo yozuz v'lo yomit la'olam. There is a chelik, a portion in the Torah that each one of us has rooted in us, in our genes, in our DNA. Right? There is like knowledge that we have, that we own, that we can access, that can't be uprooted and it can't be removed. And there's no sin that a Jew could do that would corrupt or despoil or somehow damage this holiness, this Torah that we have inside us. So that's that Torah that we have inherited, that is noisin. When we say Baruch atah Hashem noisin haTorah, blessed are you God who gives the Torah, that's the bit we're referring to. But there's another aspect of Torah. Masha Hashem Yisborach cholak kol nefesh Yisrael. Every individual has a portion of the Torah that is unique to you and to me. Shehu yichadish ba'atorah chadoshes. You know, if you learn Torah even a little bit, things come to you, ideas. When you bounce them off somebody else thinking, oh, but everybody thinks like that. You find nobody thinks like that, right? It's like an insight. You don't even have to be a Gris Lamden. You don't have to know Shas, the Talmud. Just sit down with the Chumash. Start to translate the words. Sit there with a Siddur. Do a little meditating. And insights come to you. Where do they come from? They're yours. If I would sit with the same Siddur and I would sit with the same text, I don't get those insights. They don't come to me because they're unique to you, because they're an expression of you. That is God's expressing himself through you, right? That is your chelik. That is your portion. Depending on how much Torah you learn, that portion can grow or diminish. A person can damage this portion. So if the Gemara says the word moirosho can be read moirosho or mo'urosho, which means betrothed. So the Torah can be an inheritance, or the Torah can be a betrothed, it can be a fiancé. Well, there's one of the obvious things about a fiancé is that if you're not married, she can walk away, right? If you treat her bad, she just says, here, take your ring back, right? So the Ishbitz says, why do the Chachamim say that? That the Torah is Moirosho, it's an inheritance, it's also Mu'urosho, it's a betrothed. Why? Moirosho, because the inheritance, Haini Kedushas Ha'ovos, that refers to that part of us which we have from our ancestors, that Torah that we could never lose. That's ours, that's our inheritance. Mu'urosho, the betrothed, Haini Ma'ashinitin Le'odim Le'chalesh, that which you are given to bring into the world. That you can damage if you don't take care of it. Vayihi Yishurun Melech, and it was when Yishurun was king. Yishurun, we're told, is Moshe Rabbeinu. One of his names, sort of Yishurun, the straight. Liyos, because Ki Hamelech Nitzrech Lihisnagas Hamedina. Why do we need a king? We need a king because the authority of government has, and this is how things were in ancient times, right? Where does the authority to govern from? When the king, when the judge says, okay, you killed such and such a person, you stole this money, I sentence you to 30 years of prison. Where does the judge get his authority? He gets it from the king. The king says, I appoint you to judge and to administer the laws in my name. You know, we have in America, we have substituted the Constitution, right? Which is the will of the people. There are no powers that are not assigned by the Constitution. And the Constitution is we, the people. So one of the things that the founders of this country wanted to do was get away from the idea of kings, because kings are fallible. And so the laws that they enact can be fallible, and so the administration of their laws is fallible, and so on, and it's subject to corruption. Whereas we, the people, we will decide what laws we want, and those that we don't want, we won't have. And so it's an infallible system, because we, the people, can decide to change the laws and amend the Constitution, and so on and so on. That's the system under which we live. Where does the authority come from? The authority comes from the king, right? The crown, or in this country, the people. Ki Hamelech Nitzrech Lehisnahagas Hamedina. You have to have that king at the top. There has to be the crown. Why? Shelo yaveh echem ibnei hamedina al dos hamishpat v'chok. Because otherwise somebody can defy. I can defy you, right? I can say, you say that you live here? No. I say that I live here. I want you to move out. So where does the authority come from to stop me from taking away your house? There has to be an authority. What's the authority? Well, we call it the crown, right? The crown, and the crown says, you know, this is the judge, this is the policeman, they're all appointed, they all take their authority from the crown, and therefore I can be prevented from mayhem. You know, I can be prevented from doing what I want and breaking the laws, because the law is the property, or so to speak, the expression of the crown, which is the will of the people. But if everybody were a law-abiding citizen, then there would be no need for authority. If everybody's self-governing, right, then there wouldn't be any need for a king, there wouldn't be a need for a repository of the law, and there wouldn't there wouldn't have to be that pyramid of power which we have in our society. So the king wouldn't be any different from anybody else. This, of course, only applies to sovereignty in a kingdom where the king is a requirement, so to speak, of the people. The people need to have a central body that is the authority. But a king who is appointed by God, he has this advantage, that even if everybody should be law-abiding citizen, he'd still be necessary, because he's not representing the will of the people, he's representing the presence of God. And that's the union of Malchus in the Sefirot, right? Malchus is not a rep, and Malchus, the way we understand it, is not just the expression of everything below Malchus, right? That all the citizens of the world, so to speak, appoint a king, and that is the Melech. But on the contrary, it's God, it's all of God saying, I need somebody on earth who represents me, right? And so the king who is appointed of God has a different function and doesn't become redundant when everybody is law-abiding. So we find this understanding of Malchus and the duality of Malchus, that it has these two aspects. We find that we finished the davening of the Shemoneh Esrei of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and in the davening there we said, and you, God, you will rule alone over all your creation, right? Because the wicked dominion will have ceased. Now, if it was a general, if it was a boss of Adam, a flesh and blood kingdom, then with the passing of the wicked kingdom, then the righteous kingdom can also disappear. Because, as we said, the righteous kingdom is only there to prevent the wicked kingdom. But we invite God to rule over us after the wicked kingdom has been removed from earth. Because then, when the wicked kingdom, when all evil dominion is gone, is erased from earth, then the kingdom of God can shine, like the throne of glory can... We are so used to thinking in the negative, right? You know, Shlomi used to say, it's so easy to tell me what you're against, right? I know what you're against. Can you tell me what you're for? The ancient paradigm is always against, right? Our army is against there, right? Our army is to prevent aggression, right? Because it's against aggressors. But can you tell me what your army is for? And you can tell me what's against, right? You know, even in medicine, if you look at the way ancient medicine is like to fight disease, right? Medicine is the study of the disease and how to fight it. Shlomi said, you know, there's been a paradigm shift. Because, you know, policemen, what's a policeman for? Is to fight crime, right? No, not anymore, right? You ask, what is a policeman? A policeman is a peace officer, right? A police action isn't seen as a war, right? A police action is something that enforces the peace, right? Doctors today don't see themselves as people who fight illness, but people who promote health. That's a big difference, because that tells me what you're for, not what you're against, right? And this is what the Ishbitz is saying. Where does this come from? This is, once we get rid of the against, once we get rid of everything that we have to be against, right? When the when the wicked kingdom is gone from the world and we don't have to be against anything, then v'simloich atu hu Hashem elekeinu levadecho, you God alone will reign, and that will be a marvelous thing, because then we'll know what to be for. Ki malchus Hashem yisborach eina kemalchus basav adam, because the kingdom of God isn't like the kingdom of man. And this is what we learn in the writings of the Ari. There's one chapter that deals with circles and lines, right? What is a circle? A circle is something that surrounds a center, right? There's a spot in the center that nothing ever approaches. We go around and around, but we never approach the center. It's like a dance, right? Lines, that's like the rikud, right? Where we hold hands and we dance backwards and forwards, right? Like two lines approaching each other and then backing away and then approaching each other. That dance is called the rikud. The dance in the circle is called the mochel. Igulim iramis shekol nefesh miyisrael oimed mechuvin neged Hashem yisbarach. So the Arizal explains the idea of the circle. Because the Gemara says, "Osid Hakadosh Baruch Hu la'asis mochel et tzaddikim." God is going to make a dance, a circular dance, because every soul, at the end of time, every soul will be involved in this dance around God. God will be in the center, and everybody will dance around because nobody's closer than anybody else. V'she'en neshum echot tzaddis alus al chaveri. Nobody has some higher standing than anybody else, because we're all the souls, we're all equal, we're all equal distant. She'akob is hakarv siyachad, nobody is more mekurav, nobody is brought closer than anybody else. V'yoysha, what's the lines? Hainu she'yesh madregus v'hisnasus le'echad al chaveri, yeah? And this goes back to what we were saying before. When it comes to that aspect of us that we have as our inheritance as Jews from our ancestors, that which is rooted deeply inside us, nobody is more than anybody else. Everybody's equal. But you know something? You can take that part of you which is unique and individual, that expression of God which is your creativity, right? And that's what creativity is, right? That's God in you. That's the divine. And that's why creativity is very different. Everybody's creativity is different. Sheyesh madregus v'hisnasus le'echad al chaveri. Yeah, there you could be higher than somebody else. Ve'echad yosem kurev me'asheni. And somebody can be closer to God than somebody else. U'le'osid, now the Ishbitzer says, this is the paradox. Yu'elo ashnayim be'yachad. They'll both coexist. The circle and the line will coexist. Ki kedushas avos nikra ego, because that holiness we have from our ancestors is the circle. Ukedusha mashodem sigil b'masav b'zei mutzis hisnasis. But the line is that which we acquire through our energy, the effort that we put in our lifetime to worship God and be close and be creative and express the divine in us. V'gam oz yukamish over Hashem yisbarach. And the Ishbitzer says, so even in the future, when we are dancing in the circle and nobody is closer than anybody else, still you'll be able to see who is beloved. And you'll still be able to see who's closer to God even when we're in the circle. And on the other side, even when somebody's close to God in the line, so to speak, right, we'll still be able to see how all of us have expressed our divinity. V'zev ayhi b'shurin melech, and this is the meaning of the phrase, and it was when Yeshura, meaning Moshe, haynu shegedulas Moshe Rabbeinu olav shalom yenika oz, because even when Mashiach comes, and all the great Rebbes, and the Rambam, and Rebbe Akiva, and Avraham Avinu, and all our mothers, Sarah, and Rivka, and Rochel, and all the great people, right, we'll all be dancing in a circle around God, right? Moshe Rabbeinu is still going to be special. He's still going to be Bishurun Melech. I guess that's all that we have time for this year. Thank you so much.